We began by looking at Jesus and then went into the secret of who he is, which is communion with God. He's the spirit he breathes in love towards the one he called Abba, and the breath of God that inspired him. Then we looked at the mission of Jesus, inspired by God's love. And then how we, as his body, we carry on this mission. And yesterday we looked at how do we become part of this body that is to be inspired by his spirit and be the heart of Jesus in the world. Well, today we'll spend the whole two lectures or meditations on the Holy Spirit. John Paul II writes, through the action of the Holy Spirit, the good news takes shape in human hearts and minds and extends through history. In all of this, it's the Holy Spirit who gives life. You probably know spirit and breath is the same word, so it's an image, of course. But the spirit is God's breathing. The breath sometimes is shaped into a word, as it is with us. Let it be, let there be light, etc. But it's the breath, the inspiring presence of God breathing life into creation. In the joy of the gospel, Pope Francis writes, a true missionary who never ceases to be a disciple knows that Jesus walks with him. Jesus walks with him, not the way he did in Galilee, clearly. It's the Spirit of God in Jesus that is walking with us. Jesus is with us because it's his Spirit inspiring our walking. And the Pope says, know that Jesus walks with him, speaks to him, breathes with him, works with him. Jesus is truly present because his love for the Father is inspiring each of us and the body, the church. He senses Jesus alive with him in the midst of the missionary enterprise. Unless we see him present at the heart of our missionary commitment, our enthusiasm soon wanes. We're no longer sure of what it is that we're handing on. We lack vigor and passion. A person who's not convinced, enthusiastic, certain and in love will convince nobody. Let's look back a bit at the history of the talking about the Spirit of God in our Judeo-Christian tradition. The very first words of the book of Genesis, I'm sure you're familiar with them, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, when God created heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, the swirling waters of chaos. But then the Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters. This is God's loving, inspiring, sustaining presence to creation. In chapter 2 of Genesis, speaking of us now, we read, Yahweh God formed man from the dust of the ground. It's quite a beautiful image, really. It's not clay. If you make something out of clay, it can last forever, probably. If you fire it properly, it's there. But if something made out of dust, well, you try it. Be a sculptor and try and make something out of dust. And as soon as you take your hands away, it'll got to collapse. So God has to be holding us in existence Otherwise, we just become dust. So he took the dust of the ground, and then he breathed, here's the spirit, he breathed into his nostril the breath of the spirit of life, and man became a living being, because filled with God's spirit, God's breath, life-giving breath. Psalm 104, they look to you to give them food in due season. When you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Ezekiel has this wonderful image. He's writing in exile to a people who've lost everything, lost their country, their king, their temple, their land, everything is gone. They're in exile. There's no hope of ever returning, humanly speaking. And this priest, prophet in exile, he likens them to dry bones, but he says there's something happening. I'll read it to you. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to these bones, I'll cause breath to enter you. You shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath into you. Spirit, breath, and you shall live. You will know that I am Yahweh. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, say to the breath, thus says the Lord Yahweh, come forth from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live, this dead nation may come alive. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came up into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. The renewal of Israel, of Judah. And it can happen to the church, it can happen to you, to me, to the community, the renewal, but it has to come from the breath, the spirit. Ezekiel goes on in chapter 11, God promises, because we're all a bit iffy about things, and he says, look, I'll give them one heart. I'll put a new spirit in them. I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh. Just a memory came into my little mind then. I was in Rome celebrating when my 25th anniversary of priesthood came up 30 years ago, and I was making a long retreat with the Jesuits in Rome, and I was making the retreat in the Passionist General House, which is up on the Caelian Hill overlooking Rome, and I was in the room that was where St. Paul of the Cross, the founder of the Passionists, died. It was a very simple room, very lovely, and I liked being in there. It had a big crucifix, and just the way he'd left it. By the way, I went back later with some friends, many years later, and they do what superiors in communities can often do. They refurbished the bloomin' room and ruined it. They took away its simplicity and had it looking really nice. My God, I nearly cried. And I said, you're not coming in. I wouldn't let my visitors see it. Someone had spoiled it with money. Sorry, distraction. Anyhow, I'm in there praying, and I can, oh God, I'm telling you too much now. But I remember praying, and I regretted it later, I can tell you, that I could have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And I think my prayer was answered, and it doesn't help. It's pretty bad. A heart of flesh hurts. Have you found that? Heart of stone is a bit more organized. Anyhow, that's what he's saying. I'll give them a heart of flesh. So be careful what you pray for. heart of flesh, and I'll be there. They'll be my people, and I'll be their God. Our founder, Jules Chevalier, wrote, I gave it to you on the first day, really, the heart of God descends in haste to his creation with the weight of infinite love. And the heart of creation rises towards God, drawn by an attraction that dominates all others in it. All of creation here. It is in Jesus that the two hearts meet. And they unite so profoundly that the two hearts become one. In Jesus, creation is in love with God, sharing Jesus' spirit, Jesus' breath. I've put that on a little pamphlet that I leave at the back for you. We're getting close to Jesus now. In fact, we've arrived here in this lovely scene of Luke. He writes with very delicate, he's a great writer. The Holy Mary is a bit baffled by this inspired inkling of what's happening. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. And the power of the Most High will enfold you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. So Mary, it's okay. I'm not asking you to do what you can't do. Just let me, God, love you. And if you let me love you and come upon you and breathe my spirit into you, it'll all happen. Just say yes, please. And thank God, of course, Mary did say yes. And that's what God wants from you and me too. Just say yes. We've looked at the Spirit at the baptism of Jesus, descending on Jesus like a dove. That tells us a lot about Jesus' character. No wonder the leper could come to him. No wonder Mary of Magdala could believe in his love. Because he's all the Old Testament prophets, when they prophesy what the Messiah is going to be like, they do what we do. They get caught up in their own dramatic blooming stuff. He's going to be like a lion and like a thunder and like a ripping apart of a forest, and it was all big, big, big images, powerful stuff. Well, Jesus was actually like a dove. Spring, gentle, attractive. And then Jesus is filled with the power of the Spirit and he goes into Galilee. Nazareth meeting, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, says Jesus. This is happening today in your presence, he said. The Spirit of the Lord God, the breath, is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives and release to prisoners, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. When he met that woman at the well in Samaria, he said to her, he's not going to create a dependency relationship with her. It's okay, she can relax. The water that I will give you, he said, will become in you a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. So there's something in her already, and he sees it. She doesn't, but he does. And he says, listen, let the Spirit within you well up, and it'll give you and others eternal life. And a little later at the big feast of tabernacles, Jesus exclaims, let anyone who's thirsty come to me. let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. For his in there I have to keep, but I can't do much with it because it actually is ambivalent towards multifaceted. It's the spirit of the Messiah, it's out of Jesus' heart will flow rivers of living water, but it also says out of the disciples' heart, because they've become one, will flow rivers of living water. That's the spirit I'm trying to contemplate at the moment. For as yet there were no spirit, says John, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When we talk about the Spirit in the church, which is really our topic now, we're talking about the breath of God that Jesus picked up and the breath of Jesus that went to the Father, that communion of love that was always with him. I always do what pleases him, he said. I'm never alone. So that's the breath we're talking about, and that, of course, the breath that's poured into the church is poured in from the pierced heart of Jesus on the cross and from the risen Christ who breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the breath, that intimate, unique communion between Jesus and his God. That's the breath that inspires the church and is our gift, the gift to us. That diagram may take a little bit of explaining. It's meant to be Trinitarian. At the top is the transcendent God. No one sees God, of course. A God that is beyond words, beyond theology, beyond everything. But also at the heart of everything. And God's Word, which we looked at a lot earlier, the Word of God in nature, in events, in prophetic oracles, in the sacred writings, all those words are God's words to us, giving himself to creation in different ways. But the Word only actually arrives when the Spirit picks it up. The inner, the outer Word, and the inner Spirit, when they meet, you have revelation. The veil falls away, you have enlightenment, you have a mystical communion with God. Because the inner Spirit, the breath, picks up the Word, and the two become one. This is a remarkable statement here. In all of it in John 14, and within about 7 or 8 verses, it's beautifully Trinitarian, and it's better than anything the church has ever come up with in any of its councils. And I'll read it to you. Whoever has seen me, said Jesus, has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I don't think you can get any better statement of Jesus' divinity than that. They're in each other. And then he goes on and says, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you the Spirit to be with you forever. And at least I imagine, I don't know why, I imagine the disciples looking a bit upset about that, because obviously there's a tension happening at the Last Supper, and here's Jesus promising them he'll give them the Spirit. And I think they're thinking, I'm not too sure about that. We want you. Their theology hasn't advanced very much. So Jesus says, look, it's okay. I won't leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. So I'll give you the Spirit, but I'm coming to you. And in case that's not enough, look what he finishes off saying. My Father will love you, and we'll come to you, and we'll make our home in you. I think we're at the very profoundest place of mystical prayer, of communion with God. It's the Trinity. So this is to us as a community, of course, the church, but take it personally too. in your soul, heart, a lot's happening. The Father is loving his Son there. The Son is loving the Father there. The spirit of communion between them is happening there. You know all this, but you're the temple of God. You're God's chosen place. You're his tabernacle. And the church is the tabernacle. The body of the community, I mean, is the tabernacle. Where the Trinity, the life of God, the life that Jesus knew and experienced, that is happening within the community. Jesus goes on in that Last Supper account, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. And there at the death, Jesus said, it is accomplished. He's carried out all that he was inspired to do. Then he bowed his head and gave over his spirit to the Father and to us. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. As scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. From the heart of Jesus, the love that he has for God, because he's alive, he died, but he's alive, he's with God. The only way to actually die is to be separated from God, and Jesus never was. So from the living heart of the glorified Jesus, the Spirit is poured out to anyone who wants to welcome it. You know this scene from Acts, who spreads the whole thing out over liturgical feasts. He's a good dramatist. He doesn't have it all in one place like John. He spreads it out over a series. And at the Feast of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast, the end of the harvest, they're gathered in the upper room. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. The language is all taken from Exodus. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, you might think that's never happened to you. Maybe it has. Tell me later if you would. But if it hasn't happened, it has happened to me, it probably hasn't. But of course it's happened to all of us. Don't let the music of it and the backstaging and all that distract you from the constant gift of this happening. And the language they all learned, by the way, was the same language. It was love. That they spoke from their heart, and people picked it up with all their different languages. Paul writes, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba. God has sent the Spirit of his Son. That's the Spirit in the church, Jesus' Spirit, the risen Jesus' Spirit. And so we, sharing that Spirit, are taken into Jesus' prayer, and we can say with him, or he says in us, Abba. Benedict XVI, in his encyclical God is Love, wrote, the Spirit is the energy that transforms the heart of the church community, so that it becomes a witness before the world to the love of the Father, who wishes to make humanity a single family in his Son. The entire activity of the church is an expression of a love that seeks the integral good of humanity, mankind, everyone. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, "The person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with the Lord." Your breath is his breath. His breath is your breath. Our breath. God inspiring the risen Christ, which God is still doing, of course, that inspiration is poured out to all the members of his body. To the whole world, really, but in a very beautiful way to those who are baptized into his community, who are members of his body. God's love, says Paul to the Romans, has been poured into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us, the breath of God, Jesus' breath. And how do we know the fruit? Because the fruit of the Spirit is this. Where there's love, there is the Spirit of Jesus. Everywhere. Where there's joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. That's Paul's writing to the Galatians of the fruits of the Spirit. I've looked at that with you once before, so I'll just remind you of the text. There are varieties of gifts in this church, this community that carries on the mission of Jesus. There are varieties of gifts, there's only the one Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but there's the same Lord, risen Christ. There are varieties of ways of exercising power, getting things moving. But it's the same God who inspires them all in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, "It's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us. We belong to him. And giving us God's Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. The fullness of it will happen in the beatific vision, but we've got already the promise of it and the feel of it and the experience of it in our broken way, in our imperfect world. This is meant to give us all great confidence as a church, as a body of Christ. And here Paul, in one of his loveliest passages, he's reminded them of what happened to Moses when he came down from the mountain up. It's a story, of course, but it's trying dramatically to express the truth. Up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was looking on God. So, of course, his face was transcendent, like the transfiguration of Jesus. So he comes down from the mountain, but it's too hard. People get blinded, so he has to put a veil over his face so the people won't get blinded by what's happening, the radiation of love and so on. And Paul reminds them of that and says, look, the veil is still over, talking about his Jewish brothers and sisters, the veil is still over their eyes whenever they read the scriptures. But he says, the Lord, the risen Christ, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, get rid of the veil, just look, it's okay. We don't need to hide from anything. All of us with unveiled faces see the glory of the Lord, the glory of the risen Christ, as though reflected in a mirror. Well, it's the glory of God, really, and Jesus is the mirror, the icon, reflecting God. And we are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And all this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. It's not a tidy Trinitarian statement, but it's all about the Spirit, that love communion with the risen Christ has with God, and that is poured into our hearts and liberates us to live. And here's something that helps our prayer, I'm sure. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Our job is to do what Mary did, just be there and want to be there and make space. We can't organize the spring of water that's coming up, but we can declog the place, get the logs out of it so this spring can come up. So we're there waiting, listening, allowing the Spirit to pray in us. For the Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words, and God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, knows what the risen Christ wants for us now, because the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians reads, I pray that the Father may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you're rooted in love and grounded on love. In his commentary on John's Gospel, Augustine has this advice for me and for you. He says to us, return to your heart. That's the journey we're on in retreat, to go into the day of that journey. Return to your heart. Why are you running away from yourself? Why are you getting lost outside yourself, entering on deserted ways? You're wandering aimlessly, he says. He knew because he'd done it. We've all done it. So you're wandering aimlessly. Come back. And we say, well, where do we come back to? And he says, come back to the Lord. And it can be done quickly. Return immediately to your heart. Exiled from your own self, you wander outside. You fail to know yourself, you who would want to know the source of your existence. Come back. Return to your heart. See there what you can learn about God. For the image of God is there. We've already seen the Trinitarian love that's happening in your heart. That's all happening in all of us. See there what you can learn about God, for the image of God is there. In your heart dwells Christ. In your heart, you're being renewed after God's image. I'll just read to you a hymn we learnt here. I learnt here as a young boy, and you possibly know it. I don't have it in music for you, but I'll read it to you. Oh, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what you love and do what you would do. Oh, breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with you I have one will to do and to endure. Oh, breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with your fire divine. Oh, breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with you the perfect life of your eternity. John of the Cross, who wrote this wonderful, it's the heart of his teachings, living flame of love. I'll again read it to you, but then I'll play it for you. Just try and make it your own as best you may. Oh, living flame of love, that's the spirit of Jesus' love for his Father, poured into our hearts. Oh, living flame of love, that tenderly wounds my soul in its deepest centre. Since you are not oppressive now, finish your work if it be your will, tear the veil of this sweet encounter. O sweet cautery, O delightful wound, O gentle hand, O delicate touch, the taste of eternal life, and pays every debt. In killing, you've changed death to life. O lamps of fire, in whose splendors the deep caverns of feeling, once obscure and blind, now so strangely exquisite, give forth warmth and light to their beloved. How gently and lovingly you stir in my breast, where in secret you dwell alone, and in your sweet breathing, filled with good and glory, how delicately you swell my heart with love.